This is Hope Radio on Moose FM, a non-denominational Christian celebration of life in song, spirit, and word. Here's Tim Rout.
Welcome to Hope Radio. As we continue our look at Jesus' last week of earthly ministry, we find him once again confronted by his enemies, who want to see him dead and wouldn't mind embarrassing him in the process. They devise what they consider to be an unanswerable riddle, but, as usual, the Messiah proves them to be fools who neither believe the Scriptures nor know the saving power of God. So stay tuned, because the Sadducees have a lot in common with many of today's spiritual enemies. Now, Heavenly Father, we commend this time of study and worship before you. Open our hearts and transform our minds through your word as we pore over your book together. In Jesus' name, amen. Here's David Crowder kicking us off, All My Hope.
I've felt fire from above. I've been down to the river. I ain't the same, a prodigal return. I've worn shackles and chains, but I've been freed and forgiven. Yes, I have. I'm not going back. I'll never be the same. That's why I sing. All my hope is in Jesus. Thank God my yesterday's gone. Hey! All my sins are forgiven. I've been washed by the blood. There's a kind of thing that just breaks a man. Break him down to his knees. God, I've been broken more than a time or two. Yes, Lord, then he picked me up and showed me what it means to be a man. Come on and sing. All my hope is in Jesus. Thank God my yesterday's gone. Yes, all my sins are forgiven. I've been washed by the blood. Come on, sing. All my hope is in Jesus. Thank God my yesterday.
Hope Radio with Tim Rout, opening hearts and minds to faith and joy on Moose FM.
Mark chapter 12, verses 18 through 27. And Sadducees came to him who say there is no resurrection. And they asked him a question, saying, Teacher, Moses wrote for us that if a man's brother dies and leaves a wife, but leaves no child, the man must take the widow and raise up offspring for his brother. There were seven brothers. The first took a wife, and when he died, left no offspring. And the second took her, and died, leaving no offspring, and the third likewise. And the seventh left no offspring. Last of all, the woman also died. In the resurrection, when they rise again, whose wife will she be? For the seven had her as wife. Jesus said to them, Is this not the reason you are wrong, because you neither know the Scriptures nor the power of God? For when they rise from the dead, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like angels in heaven. And as for the dead being raised, have you not read in the book of Moses, in the passage about the bush, how God spoke to him, saying, I am the God of Abraham, and the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. He is not the God of the dead, but of the living. You are quite wrong. The two main factions within the Jewish religious leadership were the Pharisees and Sadducees. As mentioned earlier, the two groups didn't normally get along, but have on this occasion joined forces against their common enemy, the Lord Jesus. One of the distinctions between the Sadducees and Pharisees had to do with their differing views of Scripture. The Sadducees, whose work was largely limited to the temple, tended to spiritualize much of God's law, and recognized only the first five books of the Old Testament, Genesis through Deuteronomy, as Scripture. The Pharisees, on the other hand, held a far more conservative view of the text and accepted the whole Old Testament as Scripture. Consequently, the Sadducees did not believe in a literal resurrection from the dead. Some held loosely to a figurative notion of life after death, but as far as we know, none believed people would receive a resurrection body. But the Pharisees, whose interpretation of Scripture was considerably more strict and consistent, did believe, much as Christians today do, that at the end of time, prior to the final judgment, God will raise the dead. And the parallel passage in Luke 20, verse 36, indicates that resurrection bodies are incapable of dying like mortal bodies. Luke says this is yet another quality the redeemed will share in common with angels. It's worth noting Jesus' teaching on the resurrection in this story is focused on the raising of the righteous. The damned will also receive resurrection bodies with which to be thrown into hell, but these are not holy, and in fact, just about the only thing they hold in common with the resurrection of the redeemed is that their hellish bodies likewise cannot die, and will therefore suffer endlessly. The resurrection of the righteous is referred to as the first resurrection and is distinguished, therefore, from the second resurrection of the damned, this in Revelation chapter 20, verses 5 and 6. So, being that the Sadducees do not believe in a literal bodily resurrection, they come to Jesus with a puzzle, thinking themselves wiser than those fat-headed Pharisees who, as we saw last time, clearly didn't know how to deal with an upstart messianic rabbi. And so they pose the following conundrum. You have a man, he's married to a woman, but he dies before they're able to produce an heir. Consequently, according to Deuteronomy 25:5, the deceased man's brother shall lie with the widow, something called levirate marriage, and produce a child for the deceased, such that the genetic offspring of the man becomes the legal offspring of the dead guy. The main purpose for this had to do with maintaining blood lineages in a tribe. But, say the Sadducees, the brother also dies, leaving the widow childless, and so the levirate duty befalls the next brother in line, who also dies, then the next, right down to the seventh. No more brothers, and so the law has run its course. Then the woman herself dies, and here comes the tricky part. At the resurrection, whose wife will she be? Because they have all had her. They have all joined in sexual union with her in marriage. If you've been to many Christian weddings, you've probably heard the phrase, till death do us part. The Bible teaches that the marriage covenant is dissolved at death. But the Sadducees would consider such a statement to be absurd. They didn't believe in a literal heaven and imagined those who do, you know, those who believe in bodily resurrection, must also therefore believe the one flesh union created by the sexual bond between husband and wife would carry over. If it's not obvious, you can see a glaring crack in the Sadducees' little fable here. They've wrongly characterized their opponent's position, the pro-resurrection position. And once you do that, you're wide open for your opponent to rip your argument to shreds. Little word to the wise, when you're debating anyone on any subject, be very careful to rightly represent his position. Don't assert or pretend that he believes something he doesn't. It's disrespectful, it's disingenuous, and it's just about the fastest way to lose a debate. But why did the Sadducees believe they had put Jesus into a corner? It's not entirely obvious, so allow me to unpack it a little bit. From their perspective, if there is no resurrection from the dead, if there is no forever and ever physical reality to heaven, then, of course, marriage ends with death, because, well, pretty much everything ends with death. But, they postulate, if there is a resurrection, then life doesn't end at death, and therefore neither does marriage, which, to their minds, leaves Jesus with a serious problem. Either he'll have to arbitrarily pick one of the seven brothers as the woman's forever and ever husband, something that cannot be defended from the law of Moses, or he'll have to say she's married to all seven at the same time, which is a violation of the law of Moses. In either case, they've got him, because the Messiah cannot run afoul of God's law. So here's the Lord's response, starting at verse 24. Jesus said to them, "Is this not the reason you are wrong, because you neither know the Scriptures nor the power of God?" You are wrong, he says. Why? Because you don't know the very Bible you claim to be experts in, and you do not know the power of God. Understand, the power of God in this context refers to the Lord's saving power, Romans 1:16. Or 1 Corinthians 1:18. You're wrong, says Jesus to the Sadducees, because you don't know the Scriptures and you're spiritually dead. This is a very important point. Having the Bible is not the same thing as knowing it, and naming the name of God isn't the same as knowing Him. A number of years ago, a young man began attending our church. He was messed up. He was into a lot of stuff, lots of sin. After one service, he confronted me with what he believed to be the worst of his sins, assuming and, in fact, stating that God would reject him on that basis. But it had been scriptures like Mark 12 that had taught me to pay close attention not merely to the surface sins, but to what lies beneath. The young man realized he wasn't on his way to heaven, and he was right. But he didn't understand why. So I shared this thought, much the same thought Jesus gives to the Sadducees. Son, you don't know the Bible, and you don't know the saving power of God. You're buried in the sin of unbelief. And yes, you stand condemned, but if you'll repent of your sins and surrender to the Lord Jesus Christ by faith, that solves the unbelief problem. All that other stuff you mentioned becomes God's problem. If you're a genuine believer, you're born again, and God will change you in time. But sadly, like the Sadducees, the young man didn't listen. He walked out. We never saw him again. The sinful nature drives people to generate excuses for their disbelief. But that's always the first and most important issue in anyone's life, the sin of unbelief. When sharing the gospel, go there first. Don't get side-railed into other sin issues, whether sexual immorality, addiction, anger, criminal history, bad home situation. Don't touch any of it until you've dealt with problem number one. This person doesn't know Jesus. He doesn't know the scriptures or the redeeming power of God. Verse 25, "For when they rise from the dead," Jesus continued, "they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like angels in heaven." Firstly, Jesus affirms that they, the dead, will indeed rise. Secondly, at the resurrection, no one gets married or engaged to be married. Thirdly, they're like angels in heaven, not only meaning unmarried, but also celibate. Marriage is the only righteous context for sex, meaning no marriage, no sex. That doesn't mean, by the way, that we will become angels. Human beings are an entirely different category of being. While it would take us too far afield to explain all of this in detail, suffice it to say, marriage provides an illustration of the relationship between Christ and his church, his bride, of which he is Savior, Ephesians 5:21-33. Consequently, the one-flesh sexual relationship between husband and wife also illustrates an aspect of the union between Christ and his people. The joyful magnificence of the holy one-flesh union between the man and the woman in marriage paints a picture for us of the rapturous glory all believers will one day enjoy in Christ's presence forever. Mark 12:26-27, "And as for the dead being raised, have you not read in the book of Moses, in the passage about the bush, how God spoke to him, saying, 'I am the God of Abraham, and the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob.' He is not the God of the dead, but of the living. You are quite wrong." The Sadducees believed that you die, and that's it. So concerning the resurrection, Jesus once again takes them to the text of Scripture, and you'll notice to the law of Moses. He's citing Exodus chapter 3, verse 6. He's already rebuked them for rejecting most of the Old Testament Scriptures, and now he takes them to task for not knowing even those books they claimed as their own. When God met Moses at the burning bush, an event that occurred in the mid-1400s B.C., Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob were long dead. Abraham lived no later than 2000 B.C., so we're talking centuries. And yet, God speaks of these long dead men as though they were still around. "I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob," present tense. There is life after death. The Sadducees were wrong, and Jesus says it to their face. It's worth noting just how often the Lord spoke rather impolitely to his opponents. Today, some Christians have a bent and unbiblical understanding of what Christ was like. This misperception is often exacerbated by cinematic representations of the Lord. No matter how well-meaning, where the text of Scripture is exceeded, and Jesus' manner and words are filtered through the subjectivities of screenwriters and directors and actors who, it's worth noting, may or may not be born from above. Should you choose to view dramatizations of Christ's life, remember to do so with a critical, biblically informed eye. Sola Scriptura. Jesus, the real Jesus, didn't have any problem telling people they were wrong when they were in fact wrong. And neither should we. The only additional consideration we have to weigh is hypocrisy. We can't accuse others of that which we ourselves are unrepentantly guilty. So when someone from another religion says Jesus didn't actually die on the cross, take him to the Bible and show him why he's wrong. When someone insists God is okay with his sexual perversity, take him to the Bible and call him on it. When somebody says, you have no right to preach the gospel here, take him to the Bible. Maybe the Great Commission, yes? And show him what Jesus has to say about it. The Lord didn't mince words because the Lord is not a liar. But hold on, some will say. What about the other person's feelings? You don't want them to feel bad, do you? Well, if the other person is living in sin and will not repent, then yes, I want him to feel bad. I want him to feel deeply grieved over his transgressions and, by God's grace, experience the weight of guilt and sorrow that leads to repentance. The parallel passage in Matthew 22 provides an additional and exceptionally important detail worth considering. You'll remember in Mark, Jesus references the law of Moses. In Matthew's version, he does the same thing, but puts it like this, Matthew 22, 31 and 32. And as for the resurrection of the dead, have you not read what was spoken to you by God? Now, that's an unusual phrase. Normally, one might expect it to say, have you not read what God has written to you? Or perhaps, have you not heard what God has spoken to you? But Jesus holds these first century men accountable for something God, through Moses, had written some 1,400 years before they were born, as though it had been directed explicitly to them. And don't miss this. According to Jesus, when the Sadducees read these ancient words, Yahweh was speaking to them. This observation is part and parcel of a bigger biblical doctrine, the doctrine of sola scriptura, scripture alone. The Bible is our only and all-sufficient rule for faith and life. When men in the first century AD read the scriptures, God was speaking to them. And when we open the Bible today, God is speaking to us too, and will hold us accountable for what he has said. There's a lot to take away from this passage. For one thing, it's hard to overestimate the significance and importance of the Bible. And what a joy to see righteous Christian dads and moms teaching the Word to their little ones. You can't really start too young, you know. And yes, there's nothing wrong with using a children's Bible or a paraphrase when they're very little, but don't shy away from reading to them from a proper translation, also a grown-up version. Kids pick up a lot more than we give them credit for, a lot more than it might seem at the time. Make Bible reading a normal daily part of your family timetable. From Mark 12, we also learn that the Scriptures were Jesus' go-to authority. He didn't point people away from the Bible, but to it, and to himself as the fulfillment of it. There are no fewer than 283 quotations or paraphrased allusions to Old Testament texts in the New Testament. Jesus and his disciples constantly cross-referenced Bible with Bible. The Old Testament forms the foundation for the New, and the New Testament serves as an apostolic commentary on the Old, meaning believers need to study and value the whole Bible. And from Christ's reliance on the Scriptures, we also learn how important it is for us, as the Apostle Paul put it in 1 Corinthians 4:6, to not go beyond what is written. The corruption of the gospel, the needless division of the church, and the gelding of evangelism are all predictable consequences of abandoning sola scriptura, whether by elevating traditions or establishing some sort of modern-day prophets or apostles, or by blending the culture into the pure milk of the Word. Jesus is God. God authored the Bible. It's his book. And you'll notice he holds people accountable for what he has spoken in it. There's no get-out-of-jail-free card for those who, like the Sadducees, arrogantly ignore or misrepresent it. And lastly, Christ's interaction with the Sadducees is a cautionary tale for anyone who thinks he can outmaneuver God. Your best riddles won't work. If you're an honest broker willing to test your own unbelieving worldview, here's an interesting exercise. Rather than dismissing arguments for the Christian gospel, many of which have been offered by believers for centuries, investigate the gospel for yourself. Dig into the Bible for yourself. You might just be surprised at what you find. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your Son, the Lord Jesus. We thank you for your Word, your Bible, which you have breathed out by your Spirit. We thank you for our lives, for the privilege of existing in this world. And we thank you that in Christ, each one of us who has repented and believed is free from the bonds of sin and death. And so with overflowing gratitude, we commend ourselves afresh to your service. In Jesus' name. Looking to that great and final day when we ourselves will rise. Amen. Third day, cry out to Jesus on Hope Radio.
To everyone who's lost someone they love, long before it was their time, you feel like the days you had were not enough when you said goodbye. And to all of the people with burdens and pains keeping you back from your life, you believe that there's nothing and there is no one who can make it right. There is hope for the helpless, rest for the weary, and love for the broken heart. And there is grace and forgiveness, mercy and healing. He'll meet you wherever you are. Cry out to Jesus. Cry out to Jesus. All of their faith and love, and they've done all they can to make it right again. Still, it's not enough. And for the ones who can't break the addictions and chains, you try to give up, but you can't. Tears from her eyes, and for the children around the world without a home, say a prayer tonight. There is hope for the helpless, rest for the weary, and love for the broken heart. There is grace and forgiveness, mercy and healing. He'll meet you with. Yes, for the weary, and love for the broken.
Tim Rout has served as a Christian pastor for more than 20 years. Listen every Sunday at 10 a.m. for more Hope Radio, a celebration of life in song, spirit, and word on Moose FM.